Today's reading from Holy Scripture comes to us from the Gospel according to John, chapter 21, verses 15 through 25. This can be found on page 1090 of our church Bibles, and we invite each of us to follow along as we hear God's word read aloud together. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." And Jesus turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the same one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers and sisters that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" And this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. And we know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Amen, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and to him be the praise and the glory forever and ever. Living God, as we pause our lives to gather here for worship, as we pause our lives, as we quiet our minds to reflect together upon your word, may your Holy Spirit fall afresh upon each of our lives. May you use this time of worship, this time of preaching, this time of listening to you, to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. But as we know, we just celebrated the joyous news of Easter just a couple of weeks ago. And we as Christians, rightly I think, put a great deal of importance on the events of Easter morning. The empty tomb and the resurrection of Jesus stand at the very heart
of without the resurrection, there is no gospel. There is no Christianity. It's really all about what happened on Easter. It's the heart of our faith. We must also remember, though, that there is more to Easter than the events of just one miraculous morning. Rather, I think it's better to think of Easter morning like we think of a stone thrown into a placid pond. What happens when you throw a large stone into water? Ripple effects, right? The stone, of course, makes the biggest single impact. Then it sends those ripples throughout the waters around it, changing the entire landscape around it. And I think that's what it's like with Easter. Christ is risen. Oh, well done. You're on it this morning. Christ risen. That's the splash of the stone, or the moving of the stone, if you prefer. But then the Gospels also record for us that Jesus appeared at least 10 other times to his disciples after he had been raised. So the experience of Easter continued. And every single one of these appearances is an affirmation of the reality that really happened on Easter. These appearances were not just mere wishful thinking by Jesus' disciples. We know from history that before and after Jesus, there were many others who claimed to be the Messiah, but who often met untimely ends. But their disciples did not go around proclaiming that any of those people had been raised from the dead, had conquered the grave. There was something different about Jesus. And as strange as they might seem to us, these appearances of the risen Jesus have what biblical scholars would call the ring of truth. In these resurrection appearances, we encounter the same Jesus who called his disciples by the seashore, who opened the eyes of the blind, who fed the multitudes, who proclaimed the coming of God's kingdom. And today our focus is on the second part of one of these 10 post-Easter appearances recorded for us in this final chapter of John's Gospel. And I know I should not play favorites when it comes to books of the Bible, but John's Gospel has got to be my favorite gospel. The beauty of it, the simplicity of it. John's Gospel, I think, is shallow enough for a baby to wade in, but it's also deep enough for an elephant to dive into as well. It's simple and profound. It's beautiful. Now, in some ways, this 21st chapter, this last chapter, reads a bit like an epilogue to the main part of the gospel. If you have your scriptures handy, look back at chapter 20, verse 30. Chapter 20, verse 30. John writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." So there's more to the story. "But these things that you have are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ," or the Messiah, "the Son of God, and that by believing you may have everlasting life in his name." That's John's whole agenda in writing the Gospel of John right there. And to me, that sounds like a great way to conclude a gospel. What a way to finish. But there are still some loose ends to wrap up, especially with the Apostle Peter. We alluded to this in the children's talk, but back in chapter 18, we know that Peter did the very thing he swore that he would never do. He denied knowing Jesus in order to save his own skin. Because back in those days, followers of those who claimed to be a Messiah figure often met the same fate as the Messiah figure. And so by denying that he knew Jesus, Peter was looking out for himself instead of following his master. So rather than standing up for his Lord, he took the way of the coward. And in Luke's gospel, we are told that after Peter denied Jesus the third time, that he went out and he wept. But not just a couple of tears, but he wept bitterly. I think we all know from a life experience what it feels like to weep bitterly about something, and it's never an experience we care to have. But right then and there, Peter knew some of the gravity of what he had done, and so he wept bitterly. But I find it personally hard to imagine the level of frustration with himself and the shame that he felt after he had denied Jesus in this way. I would guess we all know what it feels like to disappoint someone or to let someone down or to let ourselves down even. But maybe Peter felt like what he did was on a whole other level. And when I read about Peter, when I think about the figure of Peter, when I read what Scripture tells us about him, who he was as a person, I get the impression that he would have given anything to have another chance with Jesus, so that he could tell his master how sorry he was, how much he loved him, how much he wanted to follow him. And this is part of what I think makes Peter such a human character, such a relatable character, such an everyman. Brash, headstrong, impulsive, speaks before he thinks, leaps before he looks. He is a human being in every sense of the word. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands on this, but Like Peter, don't we all have things in our lives we wish we could take back, that we wish we could do over, that we wish we could do differently? I know that I certainly do. Sometimes I wish life was more like a round of golf, where you can claim a mulligan and simply try again at no cost. But life isn't like that, is it? And now, because of Easter, Peter had another chance. And all the other times when Jesus appeared to his disciples, we can assume that Peter was present, perhaps, but he never singled Peter out. He spoke to them as a group. But this time it was different. This time it was just Peter and Jesus. And, of course, John, we know, following at a distance, recording this story for posterity. So one of the, I think, oddities of our human condition is our capacity to be both excited for something and terrified of something at the same time. Have you ever felt that before? Excited for something and terrified at the same time. I think that's how Peter felt in that particular moment. He had another chance with Jesus. Hooray! But what on earth was Jesus going to say to him? And according to our text, after they had finished a breakfast prepared by Jesus on the seashore, Jesus asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these?" Now, in the original Greek, it's not totally clear what "these" refers to. Is it talking about the fish? Probably not. I think it most likely refers to his fellow disciples. So we can maybe read it as, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than they do? More than these ones?" And in verse 15, Peter replied with an affirmation, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." To which Jesus replied, "Feed my lambs." We are then told that twice more Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And even though we are told that he was hurt that Jesus asked him a third time, Peter still responded with an unqualified affirmation of his love for Jesus. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Now, the vast majority of scholars point out, rightly in my view, that this threefold questioning of Peter and his threefold affirmation of his love for Jesus is a very intentional parallel with an earlier threefold action of Peter, right? Denying Jesus three times. But this is just much more than just pleasing literature, pleasing symmetry. Rather, the threefold denial of Peter is met by threefold mercy and grace from God. Peter's threefold denial is met by Jesus' threefold mercy and grace. The chasm between Peter and God was overcome by the very one who Peter denied. And the same can be true for each of us as well. Like Peter, every single one of us here has made mistakes. We've already raised our hands to admit to as much in church today. Every single one of us has, in the words of the Apostle Paul, in the words of Scripture, fallen short of the glory of God in some way. We've all fallen short. We're all less than perfect. We've all made mistakes. But this is not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. Like Peter, God wants to meet our deepest hurts, our deepest failures with his mercy and grace. In the words of the American pastor Tim Keller, we are more sinful, we are more flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved, we are more accepted in Jesus Christ than we have ever dared to hope. have to read that again. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, or than we'd ever care to admit, perhaps. But at the very same time, we are more loved, we are more accepted in Jesus Christ than we have ever dared to hope. So threefold denial is met by threefold grace. But it doesn't end there even. Because what does Jesus say to Peter after each time he questions him? What does he say? Feed my lambs and feed my sheep, or tend to my sheep. Depends on your translation. So in John's gospel, lambs and sheep are metaphors for God's people. Earlier in the Gospel of John, in chapter 10, Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. And so Jesus showed mercy and grace to Peter so that he would know that he was truly forgiven, truly restored to right relationship with God, and also so that he would know that God still had a great purpose for his life. Peter had to know that his mistakes would not be the defining aspect of who he was as a person, but rather God's grace was the ultimate decider for his life. By commanding him to feed his lambs and to tend his sheep, Jesus, right then and there, effectively recommissioned Peter to be an apostle and to preach the good news of the gospel to all who would hear it. I think this is how God's grace can work in our lives as well. Our brokenness, our sin, our mistakes, our terrible burdens to bear. We may often feel like they get the best of us. They may often make us feel like we are something far less than worthy to be disciples of Jesus. And that's true. But it's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. Because God's grace, love, and mercy are greater than our brokenness, greater than our sin, greater than all of our mistakes. In 1 John 3, it is written, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before God. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. And he knows everything. And he loves us. So no matter where we have been, no matter what we have done, no matter what we haven't done, only Jesus has the right to judge. Only Jesus has the right to condemn. But it is the very same Jesus who instead offers mercy and grace to begin again. Again and again. So every day of our lives, every day that we wake up, is a God-given chance to begin again. Every day of our lives is a chance to live more fully, more freely into the grace and mercy of God. Now, this doesn't mean that following Jesus will always be easy. Far from it. Like Peter, following Jesus will probably mean being led where we do not wish to go. Following Jesus does mean submitting our wills, our lives to his. It means trusting in his plans for our lives instead of trusting in our own. But because of his radical love and mercy for each of us, we know that we can surrender to him. That we can trust him in both the highs and the lows of life. At the end of his conversation with Peter, verse 19, Jesus said two simple but profound words. What did he say to Peter in verse 19? Follow me. So just as the grace and mercy of God gave Peter a new beginning, so too do we have a new beginning with Jesus. And these simple words were for Peter and they're for us as well. God has given us grace and mercy, not so that we may kick back and take it easy, do nothing, but we are given God's costly grace, God's rich mercy, so that we will follow Jesus with undivided hearts. So as we live into the rest of this day, this 5th of May, 2019, as we go into the 6th of May, 2019, the 7th, the 8th, the 9th, and onwards, as we live into this week, I challenge each of us, myself very much included, will we listen anew for God's voice in our lives? Will we let God's love and mercy and grace speak even into those parts of our lives that are painful, of which we feel ashamed, that we worry, can God really forgive that? Because the answer is always yes. So this week, I wonder, where will we experience God's love and mercy anew in our lives? Where will we hear Jesus calling us to follow and to trust him more? And like Peter, may we too have the courage to follow Jesus wherever, whenever, however he leads us to go. Amen.